And for everybody remaining here, let me invite you to turn once again to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. And if you're using one of the Bibles in the seats in front of you, it's page 979, page 979. We're in this portion at the end of chapter 6 where Paul is dealing with the matter of spiritual warfare. And in this context, in the last few weeks, we've been looking particularly at what he has to say about prayer and the place that prayer has in our spiritual warfare. And this is not only an individual battle for every Christian, though indeed it is, but it's a battle that we share in collectively as God's people. And in the union that we have with Christ, for those who are trusting Christ, the union that we have with him, the union that we have with one another, we are indeed an army, as it were, that God is forming that is now in battle against Satan and against all of the principalities of darkness that are spoken of in this passage. I want to draw your attention to verse 18. In a few moments, I'm going to read the whole passage, but as I usually do, I want to draw your attention to verse 18, and especially for the boys and girls that are still here, for you young ones, I want to say a few words to you just to give some clarity and hopefully some understanding to what I'm going to be preaching about this morning, to see really the big idea. But let me read verse 18 and then highlight the portion of it that we're going to look at this morning and say a few words again to our children. So in verse 18, Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now the phrase that I want to zero in on this morning is in the middle of the verse where he says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Keep alert with all perseverance. And that's why I've entitled the message, Praying with Alertness and Perseverance. That's what we're zeroing in on this morning as it relates to prayer. And the big idea, the key truth that we see in this, and especially you boys and girls, I want you to really get this, is this truth. It's that prayer is hard work. Prayer is hard work. When Paul says that an element of prayer is to be keeping alert and to be persevering, he's speaking of the fact that to pray in the way that he's speaking of is hard work. Now, as we're going to see, it has great benefits in our lives as God's people, but he wants us to understand that this requires effort, and it's hard effort. Now, for you boys and girls, you young ones that are in school, which I would assume is most of you in some form, whether it's a public school or private school or homeschool, how many of you just love being in school? Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, there's a few hands. That's great. Thank you. And you can put your hands down. Okay. You probably love it and enjoy it, and that's a good thing. But is it not true that school is hard work? And sometimes in school, you're called upon to do things that you would rather not do. Now, I've observed most of my experience is that little boys have a tendency to want to go out and play, whereas little girls maybe might have a little more of a tendency. I know that sounds a little bit biased, but it's not always the case, but generally speaking. But for both boys and girls, there's different times where things that you have to do in school are hard and they're difficult. But hopefully, little by little, you grow in understanding that even the hard things that you have to do in school, maybe a subject that doesn't become or doesn't come particularly easy to you, even as you work through that, it yet has benefits. Now, you can't always see that now, but as you continue to grow and mature, you're going to see some of the benefits of being educated and of the hard work that you're putting in. Well, in a spiritual way, with what God has designed for prayer, it does require hard work. It is very hard spiritual work. And yet there's great benefit that God has designed. And it's connected with what Paul has to say here about being alert and persevering in prayer. But this is the big truth that we're looking at today, that prayer is hard spiritual work. On the one sense, if you have come to faith in Christ, if you've been born of God and his Spirit now lives in you, there's an inclination in your soul to seek the Lord through prayer. which, by the way, if you don't have any inclination to seek the Lord in prayer, it's usually a pretty good indication that you're not born of God, that you're yet in your sins. But if you've been born of God, there's an inclination that inclines you to seek Him, that inclines you to seek Him and look to Him in prayer, but it's still a discipline, it's still an effort that has to be cultivated. And so that's what Paul's really getting at, and we're going to examine that little phrase, what it means to keep alert and persevere in prayer as we move through things. Well, I do, in just a moment, want to go ahead and read all of verses 10 to 20 once again, just to give us the whole context of this matter of spiritual warfare. And again, it helps us to see the significance of what Paul has to say about prayer. The central command in everything that he's speaking of in this section is that Christians are to stand firm in view of the enemy that we face in Satan and all of the demons. We're to stand firm in God's grace. And Paul uses this battle, this military imagery, and he speaks of the armor that God has given us, the resources that God has given us in all the various aspects of the gospel and the hope of the truth and salvation that he's called us to. And as he speaks of prayer, he's speaking really not of another weapon per se, though it has that effect, but he's speaking of that which is to permeate everything, that we're to be praying so that all of these various pieces of armor would be effective in our lives. Well, with that in mind, let me pray, and then we'll read, and then we'll continue on. Father, we thank you for your word, and even as you have told us that we need to seek you, we ask that you would give us understanding, and that you would give grace to me in the speaking of your word to do so accurately and faithfully, and that for all of us in the hearing of your word, that we would be alert and attentive and responsive to what you intend in each one of our lives. We trust you to do this for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. So let me read verses 10 through 20 in Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Praise God for his living and his life-giving word. Well, as we've been seeing for a number of weeks that we've been camping in verse 18 regarding this matter of prayer, you as a Christian can only stand firm by constant prayer. That's the heart of everything that Paul says in verse 18, even as he unpacks many details related to prayer. But the heart of it is, beloved brother and sister in Christ, you can only stand firm by constant prayer. I think I've shared this quote before from one scholar who says, quote, "Nothing less is suggested than that the life and strife of the saints be one great prayer to God," end quote. And in God's design, prayer is that means by which every aspect of the resources that God has provided, spoken of here in terms of this armor, it's the means by which that armor is activated, if you will. It's the means by which it is empowered. It's the means by which we come to know more experientially the hope and the riches and the power of all that God has provided for us in Christ. It's by means of prayer. Another author, Charles Hodge, a pastor of a former day, says this, quote, It is not armor or weapons which make the warrior. There must be courage and strength, and even then he often needs help. As the Christian has no resources of strength in himself and can succeed only as aided from above, the apostle urges the duty of prayer. End quote. Prayer is absolutely essential. It is absolutely imperative in God's design. It is his blessed means by which we come to know his power in fuller and greater ways. Now, I've observed before that in verse 18, as brief as these statements are in verse 18, it is a training manual on prayer. And that's why we're taking time to move through these things. As Paul speaks of the why and the when and the how and the what and the watching and waiting and the who of prayer, he answers all those issues, addresses all those issues with everything that he has to say. And in previous weeks, with looking at each one of these points, we've seen that true prayer is essential and indispensable. We've seen that true prayer is to be constant. It's a disposition of heart that's continually seeking God. We've seen that how you pray matters. When Paul says that we are to pray in the Spirit, he's speaking of the life of the Spirit, the unity that the Spirit brings about, the word of the Spirit, which reveals the will of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. How we pray matters. And we're to pray in the Spirit. And that's why, again, unless you've been born of the Spirit, you can't pray in the Spirit. You might give some form or expression to something that might have an appearance of prayer, but it's not prayer that God hears. It's not prayer that God responds to. And so we've looked at all of those in previous weeks. And last week we looked at the what of prayer and saw that true prayer involves great variety. As Paul speaks of prayer and supplication, we saw that there's great variety of forms of prayer. Sometimes there's adoration. Sometimes there's confession of sin. Sometimes there's thanksgiving. Sometimes there's supplication. And prayers can be shorter. They can be long, or they can be spoken, or they can be thought or sung. I mean, there's all kinds of forms that we see throughout Scripture. And there's also a great variety of requests that we might bring. And we took time last week to go back to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus speaks what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, probably better identified as the disciples' prayer, as he's teaching disciples how to pray. But we unpack that to understand the nature of the things that should be uppermost in our heart and mind with regard to a desire and a zeal for God's name to be hallowed and for his kingdom to come and for his will to be done. And as we express our dependence in looking to him for the provision of daily needs and pardon from sin and protection from evil. And so there's a variety of forms and a variety of requests, and we've seen all of that. Well, this brings us to this phrase this morning, which really speaks to the watching and the waiting of prayer. As Paul speaks of the need to keep alert with all perseverance. And this is what we want to zero in on this morning. And as I've already mentioned, the big truth, the central reality we see in this is that true prayer requires hard spiritual work. It requires intense effort to stay alert and to persevere in prayer. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, we learn of Jesus that in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. And for believers who have come to faith in Christ, who now approach God the Father in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, we share in that same experience. And that is part of what God intends, that in the challenges, in the trials, in the difficulties, in the perplexities, often even in our own sin as we confess and seek to repent from that, we're offering up loud cries to God, acknowledging that he's the only one who can save us, and God would have us to grow in this dependency. But as prayer required hard spiritual work for the Lord Jesus himself when he was on earth, beloved, so it is for you and I, that it requires hard spiritual work. And as Paul identifies this, there are two priorities of this work that he speaks of. They're very clear and straightforward. keeping alert, and persevering. And that's our outline for this morning, these two priorities that every believer must pursue in the hard work of true prayer. Work hard to be alert through prayer, and work hard to persevere in prayer. That's what we want to look at and take a little bit of time. Work hard to keep watching. Work hard to keep waiting on the Lord in prayer. Well, let's look at the first of these, what it means to work hard to be alert through prayer. And that's in that little phrase. He says, to that end, keep alert. And it could be more literally be translated, for this purpose. And in the context of what Paul has been speaking about in verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. This is how we're to be praying and what we're to be praying about. And so as he's laid that foundation, he now says, keep alert in it and be diligent and work hard to be alert through prayer. He's issuing a call to be watchful, to be alert. Now, this is a present tense participle. It really has the meaning of watching, being alert. This is a continual, ongoing reality that's to be present in the life of every believer. And it carries the thought of being wakeful, being sleepless and vigilant and on the lookout. And in the context of the military metaphor that Paul is speaking about, it really has the idea of being like a sentry on duty who has the responsibility to guard and protect and to be on watch. It's this intense sense of spiritual alertness that Paul is commanding through this phrase, to be keeping on the alert. Be aware of danger. Be aware of your vulnerability. Be aware of your own weakness. Be aware of the riches of the blessings that God has given in Christ. And in view of all of this, be on the alert. Now, this is a term that is used elsewhere in Scripture. You don't need to go there, but back in Matthew chapter 26, as Jesus himself is in the Garden of Gethsemane in agony as he's seeking the Lord in prayer, he's appealing and prevailing upon those few disciples who are with him to be praying as well. And in verse 41 of Matthew 26, he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And when Jesus says, watch, it's that same word that is used by Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 18 for keeping alert. He's saying, be watchful. Recognize how vulnerable you are. Recognize how weak you are. In Mark chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus in this context is speaking about his own inevitable return and the fact that no one knows the hour or day of his return, but he's speaking prophetically of when he will be coming following his death and his resurrection and his exaltation, that he'll eventually be returning. And in that context, in Mark 13:33, he says, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Now, that very statement gives us an aspect of understanding of the need to be alert. We need to be alert both in terms of the spiritual battle that we're in, the spiritual enemies that we face, our own weaknesses, our own vulnerability, but we also need to be alert in light of the hope that God has called us to in Christ, anticipating his return, eagerly looking for his return, living every moment in light of his inevitable return, and being on guard in that sense. The Apostle Peter speaks of these things as well in 1 Peter chapter 5. Beginning in verse 6, and I'll read through verse 8, he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He's talking about prayer, casting anxieties upon the Lord, a beautiful phrase that speaks of praying and the assurance and the confidence that the Father cares for us in Christ. And then in verse 8, he goes on to say, be sober-minded, be watchful, same word. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And so, beloved, you and I who belong to God through faith in Christ, we are called and we are commanded to be alert in prayer, to be watchful in prayer, to recognize how great the blessings are that God has given to us in Christ, which Paul speaks about in chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, to be mindful of the duties, of the responsibilities that we as his people now are called to fulfill, which Paul speaks about in chapters 4, 5, and 6. He speaks about these in both general ways as well as in specific ways. So in light of our blessings, in light of our responsibilities, and in light of our enemies, we need to be watchful. We need to be alert. And again, prayer in this sense is nothing more and nothing less than faith expressing itself in prayer. Jonathan Edwards said it this way, quote, "The spirit of a true convert is a spirit of faith and reliance on the power, wisdom, and mercy of God, and such a spirit is naturally expressed in prayer. True prayer is nothing else but faith expressed." He goes on to say, true Christian prayer is faith and the reliance of the soul breathed forth in words, end quote. Now, we know from Scripture that faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It's being sure, it's verse 1, actually. It's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. And prayer is the means that God has provided for our faith to be all the more strengthened. Think of it this way, in being alert and being watchful and how this is connected with our faith being bolstered and strengthened through prayer. Prayer is really the portal, if you will, between the realm of this world and the realm of God's kingdom. It's the portal between the realm of the seen and the realm of the unseen, the realm of the temporal and the realm of the eternal, the realm of the material and the realm of the spiritual, the realm of the shadows and the realm of the substance. Prayer, true prayer in the Spirit, is that which is the place where faith grows and in a sense becomes real. It's what enables us to have a forward gaze and to lay hold of that which we don't yet see. When I was a kid growing up in central Oklahoma, my dad worked in Colorado during the summers. He was a geologist. He worked for the state of Oklahoma, and the state of Oklahoma had a geology camp in Colorado. So every summer we would ship off to go to Colorado for the whole summer. And driving from central Oklahoma, we would cut up through the panhandle of Oklahoma, go up into southern Kansas, and then we'd get on Highway 50 and head west to Colorado. And it was barren. If you've ever been through the panhandle of Oklahoma, I mean, talk about a wasteland. It is barren. And then you go on up into Kansas. It's barren. It's flat. But as we would drive west, once we got on Highway 50, little by little, the mountains of the Rockies would come on the horizon. And little by little, mile by mile, they would become bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And they became more real. And eventually, we would be in those mountains. And beloved, prayer is, as it were, driving on the highway to God's reality. And the more we pray, little by little, with every prayer, with every seeking of the Lord, with every looking to Him, His reality becomes bigger and bigger on the horizon. And we find ourselves strengthened by His grace and by His mercy to lay hold of His truth all the more by faith. And we only see it from a distance, and yet it becomes more and more real. And this is part of God's means and part of God's design in praying. And that within that, we would become that much more alert to the spiritual realities within which we live. And that we would understand more and more, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle against Satan and against all of his demons. And thus we're enabled to lay hold ever more fully upon the riches of his grace, the hope that he's called us to, everything that Paul has to say in Ephesians 1 to 3 about the incomprehensible blessings that God has given. They're spiritual blessings. And as we grow in this matter of prayer, we grow in apprehending those blessings. Listen to how Paul speaks about this spiritual alertness, this need to be spiritually awake. Listen to how he speaks of it in Ephesians chapter 5. And I just want to read a somewhat longer portion, most of chapter 5, not all of it, but beginning in verse 1, because I want you to hear how significant this is in light of the kinds of temptations and spiritual dangers that we often face in this life. I'll start in verse 1, and again, listen for this language of being awake and being alert and living in light and not living in darkness. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who's sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And as someone who's just living that kind of life habitually, willingly. He goes on, verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk." You hear the echo or the anticipation of that exhortation of being alert. Walk carefully how you walk, or look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Do you see the appeal, the exhortation to be careful how we walk? Prayer, true prayer, dependent prayer is directly connected with being careful in that way. We're so easily vulnerable to all manner of temptation. We're so easily vulnerable to all manner of sin. And we ever need to be vigilant. We ever need to be on guard. You know, one of the sad features of our day and age is distracted driving. It's so scary. The more you're driving down the road and you see somebody looking down and they're dealing with their phone, and it just gets terrifying because a distracted driver is a dangerous driver. They're not alert. They're not aware. They're not being attentive to the responsibilities that come with driving a motorized vehicle. And we know all too frequently the tragedy that often results because of distracted driving. Beloved, distracted Christians, Christians who are not alert to the spiritual realities in which we live, Christians who are not alert to the great blessings that God has given in Christ and the great hope that he's called us to and living in light of these things, Christians who are negligent in prayer are more dangerous than a driver who is distracted. Because spiritual realities are at stake. Eternal realities are at stake. We need to be people who are alert and to work hard at being alert. Well, because you and I who belong to Christ must work hard to be spiritually alert in prayer, we therefore have to equally work hard to persevere in prayer. And that's the second priority that we see of this hard spiritual work. Really, the means of working hard at being alert, that means is achieved by persevering in prayer, by working hard at persevering in prayer. And so Paul says that you must keep alert with all perseverance. And again, this is the second priority that really helps to explain and define and apply the first priority. If you are striving to keep alert in prayer, then you must persevere in prayer. And again, this whole truth that it is hard work. And so we are to stay watchful and to stay alert in prayer by persevering in prayer. And the term that Paul uses here, it has the idea of remaining constant, steadfast, persisting in something, being devoted to this work. One grammarian has said that it has to do with continuing to do something with intense effort with the possible implication of despite difficulty. Now, how many of you experience difficulty in striving to persevere in prayer and be watchful in prayer? I sure do. It's hard. It is difficult. In a sense, there's this impulse that the Spirit of God brings about in us to pray, but the reality is the Spirit is willing, but what did Jesus tell his disciples? The flesh is weak. And so even in our best days, in our best intentions to seek the Lord in prayer, we can so easily be distracted or easily be pulled away. And it requires persevering effort, intense effort. It takes work. And we live in such an instantly gratifying kind of a society. We just pop things in the microwave, or we buzz through the drive-thru, or whatever else it may be. And isn't it interesting that this is God's chosen means of how his power becomes all the more known and manifest in his people, in his church as a whole? And this hasn't changed. There's no new and improved here. This is God's chosen means. And all too often, people, because of negligence in prayer, will try to employ all other kinds of means to try to make activity, to make energy, when God's church moves forward through his power, which becomes known in this matter of prayer. And we must persevere in this. Well, this term, to persevere, it's used a number of other places in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read of the early church that they devoted, and it's the same Greek word. They persevered to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll see how central prayer was in the advancement of the gospel, in the advancement of the word of God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 12, Paul says there, be constant in prayer. It's the same term, persevere in prayer. Also in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And there he addresses the same, that's really a parallel passage, of course, to verse 18. He addresses being steadfast, persevering in prayer, and also being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, why do we need this call to persevere? Because we're so easily discouraged in this matter of prayer. We're so easily distracted. Discouragement and distraction. We could also say defilement, sin. Sin is going to keep you from prayer. But we're so easily given to that. And with that discouragement, with that distraction, we easily neglect prayer. What do you do when you're discouraged about or you're distracted from prayer? What do you do? And many of you have had this experience, as I have often had at times. What do you do when you just feel like and think, you know, this just isn't really making any difference? I feel like I'm just speaking words and they're going out there somewhere, but nothing's really happening. And we can be discouraged. You've tried to pray. You've prayed earnestly and constantly, perhaps, but nothing's happened. You don't see changes in yourself that you're hoping to see. You don't see changes in others that perhaps you're hoping to see. You may be thinking, what's the point? I've tried to pray, and it just isn't working. And besides, there's so many other things, again, that you can so easily be distracted with your smartphone or with your computer or with this thing or that hobby or this hobby or relationships or work or whatever it may be. What's the point in all? What do you do if that's the case? What should you do? The answer is really simple. Keep praying. Keep striving to pray. Keep persevering. Keep watching. Keep trusting. Keep panting after God. And sometimes it's a prayer that just says, Lord, help me to pray. I know I should pray. I want to pray, but I'm just not feeling it. Please help me. And God will indeed help. And remember, even in the context of verse 18, as Paul begins this statement with saying, praying at all times, that's a present tense. As it is when he says to keep alert, continue to be alert, it's present tense. Beloved, we're to continue to grow in this. We're to continue to work at this. We're to continue to strive in this. I don't think there's any of us, certainly myself included, who at the end of the day lays our head on the pillow and goes, you know, I think today was a pretty perfect day. Didn't have any sin. I was in God's word. I totally witnessed to everybody that came across my path. I didn't have any bad thoughts. I've prayed. It's just a perfect day. None of us ever come to that point. But we lay our head on the pillow in the assurance that we are accepted by God through the perfection of Jesus Christ. And our hope is Christ. Our hope is all that he has done, his righteousness, his blood shed for us. But even in our day-to-day experience, in the hope that we have been called to, God designs for us to grow and to keep praying and to keep the effort going. Now, I want to just draw your attention to a few things in the Gospel of Luke, just by way of illustrating both this watchfulness as well as this perseverance. Truth that is revealed here that is instructive for us, as Luke spends a lot of time in his gospel speaking to how Christ exemplified prayer and also how Christ gave instruction regarding prayer. Now, it's interesting that Luke was a close friend and a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul. Paul identifies him in Colossians chapter 4 as the beloved physician. Luke was a doctor, and so he's very meticulous and precise in everything that's revealed in the Gospel of Luke and also in the book of Acts, which he likewise wrote under the inspiration of God. Paul also refers to him in the book of Philemon as a fellow laborer. And so Paul and Luke were very close, and they co-labored together. And in light of that, we can assume that Paul learned much about prayer from the things that Luke shared concerning Jesus and all that Jesus taught and modeled regarding prayer. And so I just want to highlight a few things, and we're not going to look at every passage that we could look at in the Gospel of Luke. I'll direct you to a couple in just a moment. But by way of the example of Jesus praying, Luke very intentionally highlights how frequently Jesus went off by himself to pray. He speaks of this in chapter 3, in chapter 5, in chapter 6, in chapter 9, in chapter 11, and of course, the scene as it's recorded in Luke 22 when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane seeking the Lord in prayer. This was a habit. This was a continual disposition of his heart in seeking the Lord. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke is really emphasizing that though Jesus was the eternal incarnate Son of God, he yet in that humanity understood dependence. And that's why Hebrews 5 says that he poured himself out with tears and with longing to the Lord. And Luke highlights that. Well, not only does Luke highlight how Jesus exemplified prayer in seeking the Lord, he also reveals a number of specific commandments and instructions that Jesus gives regarding prayer and things that directly relate to these matters of how easily we're distracted and how easily we're discouraged. And so first of all, I'd like you to look to Luke chapter 11. And I'm just going to read verses 1 to 13 and make a comment or two with regard to what we find here. But in many ways, the exhortation that Jesus gives here mirrors similar things we find in Matthew chapter 6 related to how we are to pray. But Jesus gives added incentive. He gives added exhortation. And so we'll just start in Luke 11, verse 1. Now, Jesus was praying at a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And so here, the disciples are intrigued and their curiosity is aroused because of the example of Jesus himself in praying. And so verse 2, Jesus says to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." And then he said to them, verse 5, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, which means persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, there's much that we could observe and much that we could explain and unpack with all that's here. But what I want you to see is the incentive that Jesus is giving for not only how we are to pray, but how we are to continue in prayer. That incentive centers around the character of the Father, who is good and who is wise and who is generous and who is kind and who is faithful. And when Jesus says, ask and seek and knock, he's really expressing that with a sense of keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Now, we know and we understand that our prayers are to increasingly be informed by the Word of God, which is why Jesus gives the specific instructions that he does in verses 2 through 4 regarding what we're to be praying about. But beloved, he's inviting us, he's enticing us, he's compelling us to persist in prayer, to persevere in prayer, because the Father is good and wise and faithful. And even if we don't feel like our prayers are being answered the way that we think they ought to be, when we think they ought to be, we're still to be persisting in prayer because of who God is and because of all that he has promised. Well, you say, but I still just get discouraged. And it's so easy to doubt, and it's so easy to fear, and it's so easy to become anxious. Well, turn over to Luke chapter 18, where Jesus addresses this very matter and the temptation that we all face to lose heart in prayer. Jesus tells another parable. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. So he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and to not lose heart. And he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. You know what kind of a judge that is? That is a despicable, horrendous, unjust judge. I mean, to not fear God, to not respect human beings, it makes you the most wicked of the wicked. And Jesus is emphasizing this to make a point that we'll highlight in a moment. But this judge neither feared God nor respected man. Verse 3, there was a widow in that city, someone who was destitute and in need. And she kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Well, for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. This was a pragmatic matter for him. He wanted to get her off his back. And so he finally gives in and he gives justice so that she'll leave him alone. Well, then Jesus makes the point. The Lord said, verse 6, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? What a penetrating question. That's the issue in prayer. That's the issue in keeping alert in prayer. That's the issue in persevering in prayer. Do we believe that God is faithful? Do we believe that God is just? And often, just like this woman who was experiencing injustice, and we don't know all the details, Jesus doesn't go into all of that, but his point is that as believers in this world, we are in a spiritual battle. And there are injustices that come into our lives because of this spiritual battle. And we are to cry to the Lord and seek the Lord and pour our soul out before the Lord and not give up praying, not fail to persevere in prayer because of confidence that God will answer in His own way and in His own time. You see, it's grounded again in the character of our God and Father, how good He is, how wise He is, how faithful He is. Beloved, oftentimes, as it's been for saints throughout Scripture, as it's been for saints throughout church history, oftentimes we don't experience the answer of prayer in this life. There may be matters that you and I pray about that we never see the answers to. But the question that penetrates for us continually is, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith? Are you persevering in faith, trusting, believing, relying upon God's word, relying upon His promises because He is faithful? Beloved, this is the hard work of prayer. It's a matter of faith. But even as we pray, God works through that to strengthen our faith all the more. And thus, we must work hard to be alert through prayer, ever watching. We must work hard to persevere in prayer, ever waiting, and give ourselves to these matters. Now, just very practically, as we draw this to a close, let me ask the question, well, how do you exercise this? How do you begin to put this into motion? Well, in one sense, just start praying. You know, if you're going to go from point A to point B, the best way to get there is to just start going. Whether you're walking, whether you're driving, whatever, you just need to start going. Just start praying. Even if you feel awkward, even if you feel unsure, even if you're not sure, just begin to pray. And again, it's very honest and very genuine to say, Lord, help me to pray. And just begin to pray. But let me offer just a few other particular things. It's a good and a beneficial habit to schedule times of prayer. Maybe a little bit of time in the morning, a little bit of time at night, even just to be cultivating those muscles of prayer, if you will. Maybe 10 minutes or 15 minutes, and just to begin to set aside a little time in a purposeful, intentional way. Obviously, there's lots of other spontaneous times to pray. That's a good thing, to give thanks for food that we eat, to pray before you receive a meal, to pray before a class or after a class or before you go to work or after you go to work or during work. I mean, there's all kinds of spontaneous times, but it's also a great habit to get into at the very first waking moment to seek the Lord in prayer, even with just a prayer of thanksgiving for another day that He's granted, and to pray at the end of the day as well, but to schedule some times of prayer. They don't have to be a lot. They don't have to be complicated, but you're just exercising those muscles. And obviously, the focus of those prayers, as I've mentioned and as we've seen, there's a lot of different forms: adoration, confession, supplication for yourself and for others, giving thanks to Him, praying for other people. Next week, we're going to look at the who of prayer, when Paul says that we're to pray for all the saints. And then he speaks of praying for himself as well with regard to the testimony of the gospel. I heard from a pastor years ago, one way that he prays, it's really helped me just in my own thinking about how to pray for other people. Just think of it sort of as concentric circles going out from yourself. You begin to pray about your own soul and your own needs before the Lord, then pray for those in the most immediate realm next to you, an immediate family, and then maybe extended family, and then you pray for your church family, and then pray for other believers, and then pray for unbelievers, and can just go on and on. And that's been a helpful way just to think about how to be praying for many, many others. Obviously, as we gather as a church, you know, when you're here right now, this is a prayer service. We're seeking the Lord together in prayer, and we're hearing His word, and we're singing to Him, but it's a prayer service. And so even in our gathering is a means that God uses to help us grow in prayer, and that's why we give attention to prayer when we gather. Obviously, there can be other scheduled times to pray. It's available to anybody. We always gather at 8:30 on Sunday mornings to just pray about the ministry of the day and to ask the Lord's blessing and provision through the ministry of His word. So we meet at 8:30 and pray for just 15 minutes or so, 15, 20 minutes. There's a prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. There's a gathering of ladies that gather once a month on the third Monday night. Yes, the third Monday night to pray. And there's other spontaneous times. Those are great and wonderful. We begin to pray just by praying and doing so individually and with others. And beloved, it's a growth, it's a discipline that we can all grow in. And learn from others. watch others as they pray, listen to others as they pray, and learn from that and benefit from that and be strengthened by that. Beloved, prayer is God's chosen means for the muscles of our faith to be ever strengthened so that we would embrace ever more fully the reality of that which is yet unseen and yet which is far more real than even the things that we see, and certainly far more eternal than all of the temporary things that we see. May God give us grace to be people of prayer in the great hope that God is the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we could ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us, even as Paul declares in Ephesians chapter 3. Well, beloved, it is in Christ and it is through Christ that we have confidence in prayer. And we're going to be shifting now to the time of sharing around this table, sharing in this bread and this cup, symbolic reminders of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are newer at River City, we celebrate the Lord's table twice a month. We usually do it on the first Lord's Day of each month in the morning, and then on the third Lord's Day in the evening, we have an evening service and share around the Lord's table. But this is what we are coming to share in now. And this is a time that is for those who are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are confessing him as Lord and Savior, who are repenting from sin and seeking to trust him, rely upon him, and know him. That's what this time is for. And friend, if that's not true for you this morning, we ask and we appeal that when the bread and the cup are passed, when they're distributed, that you would refrain from partaking of it. Because if you're not a Christian, if you're not born of God and you partake of this, you are just adding to God's judgment in your life. And you're bringing greater darkness and greater deception. This is not some religious ritual to partake of. It is a means that God has given for those who belong to him to be reminded of the hope of our salvation, in the sufficiency of Christ's body being given for us and his blood being shed for us. And it's distinctly and uniquely and exclusively for those who have come to faith in Christ. Now, even for those of us who have come to faith in Christ, it always is good for us to be reminded this is not a time for any of us coming with a sense of perfection. I've sinned this week. I've sinned this day that I've had to confess to the Lord. And you have as well. We are yet in a process of growth. We don't come to share in the bread and the cup with the presumption that we're perfect. We come in the assurance and the hope that Christ is perfect. And he perfectly fulfilled the righteousness of God on our behalf. And through his death, he perfectly satisfied the wrath of God for your sin and my sin. And so we come in hope and we come in joy. Again, there's not to be any unconfessed sin in our lives. And certainly this time is a time for us to take inventory. And if there's sin that needs to be confessed, that we confess it. But we come in that hope and we come in that assurance that Christ is my Savior and Christ is my Lord. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 2 of the confidence that we have before God through Christ. Verse 13, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Our hope in access to the Father, our hope and our confidence in prayer is through the blood of Christ. And it's available to any who would receive. And that is what we rejoice in. That's what we share in, even as we share in the bread and the cup. Our glorious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great salvation that you have designed and accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us whom you've brought to faith in Christ to see the reality of our sin and to see the glory of Christ and all that you've given in him as the sin bearer who has borne your wrath in our place. We thank you for such mercy and for such grace. And we confess that we are often quick to not believe. We are often negligent in prayer because our faith is so frail. And we pray as the man in the Gospels did, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. And we know that unbelief can be manifest and demonstrated so many different ways in our lives, but that's really at the core of our sin is simply not trusting, not believing, not rejoicing in all of the blessings that you've given in Christ and not following in obedience to the things that you've called us to through the power of your Spirit. So we pray that you would forgive us, and we pray that you would cleanse us, and we pray that you would help us to lay hold of you afresh by faith. And we thank you for your mercy and your grace that even calls us to share in this bread and cup in a regular way that we might ever be reminded of all of your love and of all of your provision in Christ. So we thank you for your forgiveness and for your mercy in his mighty and glorious name. Amen.